Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning. Thanking God that he gave us another day. Didn't have to wake us up this morning, but he did. And I'm so grateful that he did. Father God in heaven, we are just coming to you this morning. Lord God, with humble hearts and arms wide open to receive your word, God. Father God, I ask you to increase as I decrease, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer, I pray every day, Lord God, for your wisdom, for your love, for your kindness, for your guidance. This I pray in Jesus' name. For you, Lord God, are my strength. You, Lord God, are my redeemed. And the word says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I say so, Lord, that I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I ask your covering over each and every listener, God. Those that listen live and those that listen later. I ask you to bless them, guide them, and lead them in Jesus' name. Let this word come forth, Lord God, in excellence. Amen. Good morning, family. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm all excited to rejoice and be glad in it. Whew. I say again, always thankful, grateful, and blessed to be a child of the Most High God who loves us in spite of us. Hallelujah. This morning we are coming out of Genesis chapter 19 and 20. The sixth Psalm, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And our title is coming out of Proverbs, verse 3 this morning. And as we look at that word, it's like, wow, God, thank you. And we all know that on tomorrow, God willing, we will have one of our favorite scriptures to recite. To trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding. Hallelujah. That is tomorrow, and I'm excited. And that will probably be the title, to trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 8 is our New Testament word. And so we are about to get started this morning. And I am thankful. So get your Bibles, y'all, because this is Bible study. And it says, now the two angels, because remember yesterday, we were talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham negotiating with God. Well, what if there is 50? God said, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. How about 40? I won't destroy it. 20? Won't destroy it. I won't even destroy it if it is 10. Righteous men. But it wasn't. There was not 10. And so today we're going to see what happened in Sodom. What happened to the angels of the Lord as they come to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities, and see what takes place. So they're going to Sodom. Now, this is where Lot is, him and his family. And they are testing Lot. This is a test for Lot first to see what's going to happen. And so this is what it says. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself to his face toward the ground. And he said, here now, my lord, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brother, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only be nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard toward the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Wow. And when you read that, you're like, excuse me? What did that just say? And we're going to go over to King James real quick and read it in King James. Because you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. Obviously, Lot knew that there was some crazy stuff going on in the city he lived in. Excuse me. Lot knew that devilment happened to visitors. So what did he do? He waited at the gate for visitors that came through and put him in his house. But these particular visitors were probably very, very handsome. They were angels. And they were not playing. And then they came two angels to Sodom at even, which means good night. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brother, do not so wickedly. But this always bothers me, that, you know, as we go into our word, we'll come to the story where the Benjamites were almost destroyed because of a similar situation. But in that particular situation, it was a wife who had left her husband, gone to her daddy's house, her husband came and got her, and allowed her to be basically raped and brutalized until death. And then he cut her up to get everything away, cut her up and sent her to the tribe. And the tribe attacked Benjamin, almost decimated it. And then who would have thought that out of Benjamin would come a king? Wow. And as we go here, it says, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. But therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, sojourn, and we will need be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed forward upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, haste thou, be in besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. But we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And as we go back to New King James, and they said waxing, and it's like, what does that mean? And it says in verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughter. So his daughters were men. And then it goes on to tell us, but let's go back here. And then the man said to Lot, have you anyone else, your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. And it goes on to say, because the city of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. Because the outcry, waxing outcry against them has grown great. And then it goes on to tell us, and Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one they mocked him to his sons-in-law. So they like mocked him. And it says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to the sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look back, you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lord, weep. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. It is not a little one, and my soul lives, shall live. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. There comes Nosy Roses. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the place. And he saw, behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the place that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. But he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth." Now understand that they were married, but I'm sure that they were betrothed and had not officially married yet. And Lot tried to save his future son-in-laws. He tried to save these young men, and they were like, ain't nothing going to happen up in here. And who's to say they weren't part of the crowd? You know, that they weren't indulging in some things that saw them, so they weren't that in that big a rush to get married. I'm not saying, because it's not in the Word, but it just makes you wonder why they thought he would be joking when they knew he was a righteous man. And that when he said that the Lord of God is going to destroy this place, come with me, let's go. And they're like, whatever. You know, so obviously they weren't that concerned with their safety. So something might have been up there. Makes you wonder. You know, he was trying to be merciful to them. He was trying to show mercy to those young men, because God was showing mercy to him. But they wouldn't come. And so, again, their blood was on themselves. And when, you know, you go back and you watch the, y'all know I'm going to take the History Channel. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, whether it's true, and they have found that it is. And it looks like they're trying to figure out how this type of destruction could have come. They found things that like look like meteorites or something that had to have come from heaven to hit this city. It was almost like an atomic bomb hit these places. So I'm telling you, God don't play. And when God destroys something with fire, you better believe it's coming out of heaven. And it said, what did it say? The smoke of a furnace is what Abraham saw. And it came to pass when God destroyed the city to the point that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Now, Lot's daughters, they don't have any husbands now, because their husband is dead. And they want children. And if you think about it, if you're looking out and you see all this destruction, you see the place where you live, and you think that the whole earth must have been destroyed. But, you know, the one thing that always stuck in my mind when I read this story is, wait a minute, y'all just came out of Zoar. You know, tell me there was no men in Zoar when you were there. That could have been your husband. But instead, you get here to slip and deal with your daddy. It just seems so wrong in every respect. But let's read and see what the Word of God says. And it says, now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us as in the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk. Our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and she called his name Ben-Ammon. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So these girls had children with their daddy because they didn't think there were any more men on the earth, even though they were in Zoar, where I'm sure there were men. So I don't know. In my heart, I almost feel like some of the wickedness of Sodom rubbed off on these young women, that they thought it was all right to sleep with their father. And God had to put all that in the commandment that you can't do that, that you're not supposed to have relations with your sons, with your daughters, with your anybody. Come on now. God had to put it in the word that fathers should not be having relations with their own blood, and mothers either. Come on now. You got to, you know, incest was wrong. And God put it, had to come back after this time when he was writing the commandments in Exodus and in Leviticus that you can't do this now. You know, these young women, y'all stay to a mind and then wait on God. So anyway, and we know the Moabites, Ruth was a Moabite, you know, and all this stuff came down from Lot's family. So let's keep it moving in this word. And it says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gia. Now Abraham, Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, Abimelech, king of Gia, sent and took Sarah. You know, Sarah was like almost 100 years old, right? She must have still been looking pretty doggone good. So I guess back in them days, 100 was the new 20. Because everywhere Sarah went, somebody was looking at her pretty sad. And it said, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she has said that he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, but I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things to their ears. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought to not be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in you that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness that you should go for me in every place wherever we go and say, I mean, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you dwell. Where it pleases you. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody that she was with you. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servant. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And understand again, incest was happening back then because the world was being populated. Even though later on, after it was populated sufficiently, God made that a sin where half brothers and sisters couldn't get married. If you were of the same father or the same mother, no, you were not allowed to be getting on and getting down. You know, God just didn't allow it. But again, at this time, in the time of Abraham, in the time of Noah, in the time before, the earth was being populated. So there was a lot of things going on that shouldn't have been going on in today's world. So, you know, you got those folks out there that would try to use the Bible to justify sinful acts and sinful things that they do. But understand, that's why God gave us the prophets and the law. As we got into Exodus and Leviticus, we need to look at the whole word and not just a part that may agree with what we are doing if you're doing some stuff that ain't right. And again, incest is no longer a right thing to do by the word of God. So you can't go back to Genesis and say, well, Abraham married his sister, so why can't I marry mine? Because it's a sin. And you need to look at the word, all the words, not just what fits what you want to do. You got to watch that because you have pastors that have preached this mess because they're doing some stuff they shouldn't. You got to watch as well as pray, as the word of God tells. Watch as well as pray. The sixth Psalm, verses 1-5. To the chief musician who strings with string instruments on an eight-string harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Woo! Deliver me, Lord. 3:1-4. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And the word that God gave me this morning is, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Hallelujah. And as David said, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. And even in Genesis, there was mercy on Lot. There was mercy on his family. God gave them mercy to live. He gave them mercy. And, you know, all you can say is, thank you, Lord. And it says this in the word, as you go back to verse 16, that while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hand of his two daughters. Excuse me. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The Lord was merciful to Lot. The Lord was merciful to David. David prayed for mercy. Solomon talked of mercy. We have to ask God for mercy. Hallelujah. And as we go into our life lessons from Genesis and Psalm and Proverbs, it says in Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Everything Lot had gained during his time in Sodom, he lost in an instant. What we gain outside of God's blessing is not worth having, and eventually goes up in smoke. Yet God spared Lot's life because of the request of righteous Abraham. Our prayers bring mightier results than we will ever know. You know, you got to pray for your children, your family that goes astray. You got to pray and ask God to please, please, God, help my family. And believe that God will do so. He helped Lot. He saved Lot and his family. Except for, you know, Miss Nosy Rosie, the wife of Lot, who had to just turn around because she was just so nosy and see what was going on. You better look forward. We don't need to be looking back because we don't want to turn to stone. Genesis 20 and 9, you have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Sometimes God uses the ungodly to rebuke and correct his own people. He does so to remind us that we can trust him in all circumstances, however dangerous they may seem. Abraham wasn't trusting God. He was like, oh, wherever we go, you make sure you tell folks that you're my sister, because you know you're a good-looking girl. You're my wife, but I don't want nothing to happen. I don't want to die because of you, though. So you just tell them you're my sister. Come on. But he wasn't lying then. And that's the whole point. He never did lie. She was his sister on his daddy's side. Y'all, those that listen know what I'm talking about. Psalms 6 and 4 says, return, O Lord, deliver me, O save me from your mercy's sake. Save me for your mercy's sake. We do not ask God to rescue and deliver us because we deserve his help. We ask him to come to our aid because he loves to show mercy to his humble and obedient children. Keep that humble and obedient children. Thank you, God's family. And as we go in into life lesson for Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, which is our title for this morning. And I thank God's family for this life lesson. And it says, mercy without truth can lead to ungodly compromise. Truth without mercy can lead to unfeeling legalism. When we pursue both equally and simultaneously, we reflect the heart of God and bring him great pleasure. We got to have mercy. So many times, as we talked about in yesterday's Matthew words, folks want to get in their judgment seat, judging everything and everybody. We get so judgmental that we forget to look at ourselves. We get so judgmental that we forget to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I'm doing. Because so many times we want to, I'm the boss, I'm the this, I'm the that. You know, when you have those bosses that micromanage everything, your heart just, it just melts your heart because you're like, Lord, I'm trying to do my best. Why is it that they have to look at every tiny little thing that I do and have something to say about it? To the point where you're about ready to quit. You're like, I don't need this. You know, I don't do anything without prayer first, God. So what's going on? But God is always going to tell us, stand still and know that I'm God. You don't have to worry about your bosses that act up. You give them to God and go on about your business, and you come in with a smile. You know, some things happened on my job, but God. And I'm going to tell you, when God says, I got you, he's got you. And he will bless you. When people think that you are suffering, you're doing all right. Because nobody can take what God has given you. Nobody. And you always keep remembering that. You are a child of God, and whatever God gives you to do, even if you may take a hiatus, you don't get it done. Assignment that God has given you. So keep doing what God says do, because God will have mercy on you. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, and it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. Entering, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Wow. What a word this morning. And when we go back to some life examples and lessons from this word, it touches your heart and it says, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. The Roman centurion recognized in Jesus an authority far beyond what most observers detected. He trusted in the power and the word of Jesus because he first saw and acknowledged his supernatural authority. We got to acknowledge supernatural authority. When God puts someone in authority over you, and I talked about, the micromanaging, those are not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that you know are under God, those that you know that God has placed in your life for a purpose and a reason, and that they have authority. Those you listen to. And if you mess up, you clean up, you ask forgiveness, and you go home and do what you're supposed to do. You can get out of our lane. And we need to make sure that we do what we're called to do. If you're not called to usher, don't get up there trying to usher. If you're not called to sing, sit down. If you don't know how to do it, sit down. It may be in your heart, but you sing with all your heart from the pew. You may not need to get on that platform. If you are not a pastor, if you have not been called to pastor the church, don't try to take your pastor's job. Do what you're called to do. Whatever it may be, if you call to lead the choir, then you lead the choir. If you call to be head usher, you be head usher. If you call to preach, you preach. When asked. Whatever ministry you're called to do, you do what you're called to do. Because then you have authority over your calling. This blog is my calling. So I have authority over what I do on Blog Talk Radio. But understand, there are those that own this faith that have authority over me. They can say, I'm sorry, Pastor Bridget, you can no longer speak this. Then I have to go a different direction. But we are blessed to know that we have free speech in this nation. We are not bound by something. He said, she said, we can speak freely. And we need to understand, we got to get out of it. He said, she said, and I heard in our life. I heard this and I heard that. And this is going on and that's going on. Because he said and she said. We got to stop listening to he said and she said and I heard. We got to get out of that. And we got to start speaking to people with kindness, with mercy, just as God has given us kindness. And God has given us mercy. But again, when you mess up, clean up. When you don't do what's right, you got to ask forgiveness of the Lord and whoever you may have sinned against. We got to learn how to speak truth and ask for mercy just like God gives us mercy. We got to be ones willing to give mercy. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. And that's what we got to remember in our heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. We got to have mercy because God has mercy on us. And as we go into the rest of this word, God has given Dr. Stanley a life example to give to us. And it says, admirable quality of kindness. With loving kindness do we draw them. Remember that word. It says, what does it mean to bind kindness around our neck and write it on a tablet of our heart? It means that kindness should be a deep, central part of our life. Unfortunately, kindness doesn't automatically become one of our characteristics when we accept Christ as our Savior. We have to work at it. We must deliberately take responsibility for our actions and attitudes towards others. Come on now. And choose to act compassionately toward others. So what are some things we should do to develop kindness? First, we should realize that even though we don't immediately become kind at salvation, we do have the potential to exhibit kindness because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit develops the quality of kindness in us. Galatians 5:22, if you want to look it up. Second, we must eliminate those characteristics, actions, and attitudes within us that stop us from being loving, tenderhearted, and useful. We cannot be selfish. Rather, we must lay aside the characteristics that do not fit who we are as believers in order for kindness to flow out of our life. Come on, Ephesians 4:31-32. Third, we must focus on the needs of other people. As long as we are focused on ourselves, our needs, wants, desires, and plans, we are not going to be very kind. Yet when we focus on others, we will become sensitive to who they are and what they need in life. Colossians 3:12-13. Fourth, we must ask God to teach us to be kind. We must look to God to make us sensitive to the situations that need a special touch of kindness and to express his kindness through us. We do so with the hope that people will be attracted to Jesus Christ as their Savior. When we say with loving kindness, do we draw them? We draw them with the love of Christ. We draw them with the hope in the future. But kindness is the key. Don't nobody want to be with a group of hateful people, even if they do call themselves Christians. Because let's call it straight. There are some hateful Christians for no reason. And we got to pray for them. We got to lift them up. We got to ask God to forgive them as he forgives us. With loving kindness, do we draw them? Missionary work, evangelism, you draw them with kindness and with love. We can't be hateful. You know, when you walk in church and somebody looks you up and down and rolls their eyes, that's not Christian. That's not godly. That's not right. somebody speaks to you, you turn your head to make sure you don't have to speak back. Not godly, not kind. God is watching everything we do as his for God. And how we treat others reflects on who we say we serve. And as Dr. Stanley has given us the fifth, he said, if we want to learn to be kind, we must practice kindness. Every day, we should ask the Lord, Father, please show me at least one person I can be kind to today. We should look for opportunities to be kind and praise God whenever we find them, knowing that God is working through us whenever we show kindness to others. Kindness. We gotta be kind. And what is the word again? Our title for this morning. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Kindness. We've got to be kind to each other. We've got to know that we are sons and daughters of God. And kindness. God showed mercy and kindness to Lot and his family. God shows mercy to us morning by morning. New mercies we see. Mercy, kindness. They're synonymous. We got to be kind. We got to be merciful. We got to be loving. We got to have all the fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes we may have long suffering, but we got to be patient and know that God will bring you through. In Matthew 8 and 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Why is faith such a powerful trigger for the miracles of God? God delights to do extraordinary things for those who thank their lives on his goodness and grace. When we exercise faith in God, we're telling him, I believe you. Hallelujah. I believe you. Are you believing God today? Are you trusting in God today? Lines are open. As we have a word from our sister in Christ, if God has put a word in your spirit from this lesson, let not mercy, truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. And lines will be open as soon as I read Sister Carolyn's word for this morning, which is right on point. Good morning. When one door shuts, believe that God has opened a better one for you. Have a trust God Thursday. Again, right on point. As I was speaking about my own work situation with the micromanagers, and I'm just going to call it straight, with some liars in the bunch. You got to understand that God's in charge. And you might feel like you've been sent to the dungeon. But understand, just like Joseph, God will build you up, pull you out, and give you double for your trouble. So I'm thanking God for the blessings of Abraham that he has given me. And I'm thankful. I am so thankful that God has given me this opportunity to share him with you. And our prayer for this morning, out of our 365 book of prayer, and for today, on this 10th day of January, accountability. Ooh, all up in the business. And it says, each one must answer for himself and give a personal account of his own life before God. Romans 14 and 12. Abraham had to give an accounting when he went in and told Abimelech, it's my sister, even though he was telling the truth. He was stretching it just a little bit because she was also your wife, and you could have caused this man to sin. So Abraham had to be accountable, just like Abimelech had to be accountable, because he could have easily slept with another man's wife and committed adultery, even though God had not given the laws yet. God put it innately through the Holy Spirit what was right and what was wrong. And as we look in the Word, it says, God who sees all, you alone know the true state of my life. And Everything I do is laid plainly before you, and all that I am is mine to own. Thank you that your requirement is not perfection, whether it is a submitted life. I ask that you keep my heart sensitive, kindness, and I give you permission, Holy Spirit, to hold me accountable in the here and now. May I be quick to repent when you show me the error of my ways. With your Spirit living in me, I can trust you to convict me when I am wrong. Woo, thank you, Jesus. You are kind in correction, leading me to repentance. Let me be a person who humbly admits my faults and submits to the process of being made whole. You are always, you as always, are better than I've known. I align my life with your law of love today and every day. And this is a word what keeps you accountable in your daily life. Lot had to be accountable. And he took those angels in to protect them. He had accountability. He said, I'll even give my daughters before I give you these strangers that are staying within my roof. Lot had accountability. In our word this morning, we have to, David talked about being accountable. Solomon, accountable. Jesus, accountable. Because the centurion said, I trust that all you got to do is speak it. Centurion was accountable for his servant and came to Jesus and asked for his healing. He could have just let him die because he was a man of authority, but he didn't. Just like Jesus, our Savior, who has authority over all of us, has given us every opportunity to live and not die. Mother, your line is open.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Mother. Good morning. How are you this morning, Mother Valerie? Introducing to some and presenting to others. This is Minister Valerie Bell. She is also a mother of my physical church and a mother of this spiritual church. So we thank you for being with us this morning. What has God put on your heart today, Mother?
Good morning. I was thinking about what you were talking about, Lot's wife, and I wonder myself, why did she look back? What was in her mind to make her look back? And God tells us in his word, don't look back. Never look back at the life that you were living. Don't look back. And I was thinking about what you said about kindness. Would love and kindness have I drawn you? I have so much kindness in my own family. My sister Rita, her husband Randy, Janice, Pastor Bridget, Pastor Jesse. I'm around so many, Pastor Michelle. I'm around so many, just Michelle, Freddie. I'm around so many kind people. I just look at the kindness that people have shown me, and I just thank God that I'm around kind people. God has given me, you know, they say, when are you coming back, Jesus? You've been going about, 2,000 years? When are you coming back? So I'm going to speak on signs of the end time. It says, now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of prediction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And keep asking, God, when are you coming, Jesus, when are you coming? He have told us. I went to a meeting of Jim Jones, and Jim Jones, we were in the church, me and my sister, and he said, I am God. We got up to leave. He said, sit down. He said, because if you leave, you will be shot. And me and my sister sat down. We sat back down until the meeting was over. After the meeting was over, we ran out of there. Signs of the end time. People believe in evolution rather than creation. Mm. That's what they want to believe in. Creation is built on solid scientific evidence. And then they took God out of school. I mean, can you imagine taking God out of school? They can't pray in school no more. A Maryland middle-class student was forced to stop reading her Bible, even though she read the Bible during a lunch hour. But if she was reading Harry Potter, that was okay. Gay commercials on TV, children raised to be gay, gay flags, gay marriages, signs of the end time. I mean, those are signs. 25 years ago, they told us we would have a telephone where you could see people. I mean, that's a sign of the end time. Right now, we have a video camera, and you can actually see each other. That's a sign of the end time. I mean, all of that stuff is signs of the end time. Pestilence, COVID-19.
Let's not forget, Mother, the artificial intelligence. When you say, hey, Siri, and Siri can answer your questions, hey, Alexa, do this, that, and the other, and she does it. And when you're having a conversation, Alexa will sometimes jump into the conversation. That lets you know we got signs of the end time. And understanding, family, as Mother is speaking, and we're asking God to have mercy on us, but not mercy and truth, but safety, bind them around their neck. We got to bind knowledge around their neck. And the knowledge that we need comes from the Word of God. We got to study and we got to meditate on it every day and every night, because the enemy is busy. And, you know, everybody is thinking the mark of the beast is going to be some elaborate call in line, and they're going to write 666 on your right hand or on your forehead. No, it's going to be a computer chip that they're going to put in your right hand or on your forehead that you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything without that computer chip. We better understand barcode. That's just the beginning. We have got to pray and ask God, Lord, let me be raptured away before it comes to that point, because it will be bad. So, Mother, we thank you for showing that the truth is important. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. We got to know the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. So we thank you, God, for this Mother of God, this woman of God who has come in to impart knowledge and understanding of what we must do to be saved. Because we know, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back. And we're going to let Mother talk on another day about her experience with Jim Jones, you know, and how you got to be careful who you following, whose pews you're sitting in. You know, we'll give that. That'll be another day, Mother, that we're going to ask you to elaborate on that. But it is time for us to go. It's almost 8 o'clock. So as we pray out, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent. One from each other, in Jesus' name, I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day. And as we wrap up, Mother will pray us out with a mother's prayer.
Father God, in Jesus' name, I want to thank and praise you for waking us up. I want to thank and praise you for allowing my sister Rita to go home and bless her. I want to thank and praise you for Mother Bowie. I want to thank and praise you for my church family, Pastor Jesse and Pastor Bridget, Pastor Michelle. I want to thank and praise you, God, for who you are, for giving us this day, waking us up, and keeping us safe as we travel to our jobs back and forth. I thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And, Lord, we want to thank you also for Sister Carolyn, who is with us in spirit every day. So thank you, God,
amen,
for
amen.
All of you. Have a blessed day, family. What do we say? It is a wrap. Have a great
it's
day,
a
family.
Wrap.
Keep loving God as God loves you. Remember, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Find them around your neck. We know together with love and kindness, we're going to draw more to the Lord. Have a great day, family. It's a wrap.
It's a wrap.
It's a wrap, Mother.